Let us call upon the name of our God in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, having been drawn by thy Spirit and by the gospel of Jesus Christ into thy house, with the confession of thy grace upon our lips, which confession thou also hast given unto us by thy Spirit, and the knowledge of which thou hast imparted unto us by thy word. For thy gospel has taught us that our salvation is of the Lord, and that our salvation is not of us. And that word of thy gospel has been to our souls a feast, and has been to our souls great refreshment, so that we who are poor and blind and naked, and who are empty, have been filled by thee with all good things, all the good things of our salvation, all the good things of Christ, the bread of life, and all of his living water. We rejoice before thee in this evening with great gratitude for the confessions that we have heard from our brethren, that thou hast given unto them in their mouth and in their heart thy word, that thou hast made it nigh them in such a way that their confession is not merely what they have been told, their confession is not merely what someone else has believed, but that thou hast placed thy truth even within them. We rejoice before thee, Father, that this is the work of thy grace for thy church, that we who don't know anything, we who are so blind and ignorant by nature, who cannot see as we ought to see, and who therefore by nature dwell in darkness, have been called by thee, by thy sovereign summons, in which thou hast declared unto us that there is life and salvation in Christ, and who by that gospel and by the operation of thy Spirit has called us out of our darkness and into thy marvelous light, so that we who are ignorant see heaven. We who know nothing now know all things that are freely given to us of thee. We who can see no further than our own self now see thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Truly thou art gracious, Father, and what thou hast given us as a congregation in making thy word nigh us, even in our mouth and in our heart. And we pray that we may hear that glorious gospel this evening, that we may be reminded of our emptiness, and that thou wilt teach us this also as preparation for partaking of the Lord's Supper in the coming week, that we may not come to the supper to testify that we are righteous in ourselves, that we are full in ourselves, that we see in ourselves and are rich in ourselves, but that the supper may be for us our confession that we are poor and blind and naked and empty. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt proclaim to us the holy gospel of Christ tonight as our fullness and our meal and our life and our riches and our eye salve and our inheritance and all things. Father, give us hunger for the righteousness of Christ and fill us with all his good things of our salvation. To that end, be with thy servant, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, and preach thy word. Give him thy spirit, and give us thy spirit as we hear, that like may recognize like, and that the Spirit who abides in us may recognize and hear what the Spirit saith to us, that by the Spirit and by the Word we may be saved. We pray, Father, for the congregation and our needs. Remember our office bearers, giving unto the elders wisdom for their rule. As watchmen upon the walls of Zion, watch day and night and cry an alarm regarding the lie and the enemy that would harm us and do us ill. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen the elders for their work by thy word and by thy spirit, and fill them with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that they may bring a word in season as well as a word out of season to the needs of the flock. Remember our deacons, giving unto them the mercy of Christ, that they may open thy word and bring the scriptures to thy people for their filling, so that the needy and the broken may be filled and healed with the balm and the food of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon our denomination with thy mercy and blessing. Remember us as churches. We are not a strong people, and thou dost cause that all men who know anything of us must know and see this, that we are not a strong people. That we are by nature foolish. That we are publicans and sinners. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our churches and be thou our strength. Be thou our defense. Be thou our bulwark and our tower. Be thou our ever-present help in trouble. And give unto us as churches what we have never deserved, which is salvation and grace and thy truth. Give unto us that which we shall never be worthy of in ourselves, in giving unto us thy gospel. And do this for the sake of thy own good pleasure and mercy, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whom thou hast gathered us as members of his body. We pray that thou wilt watch over each of the churches and fellowships in the denomination, Wilt thou strengthen us by thy word and protect us from every lie. We thank thee, Father, for the school that thou hast given unto us and the schools that thou hast given us and the churches. Wilt thou remember our Christian school? We pray, Father, for thy blessing upon it, that the rearing of the covenant seed may be also a gift that thou dost give unto us. We pray for the teachers, giving unto them grace as they stand in the place of parents, for the board in its decisions regarding the school, for the association, the parents and families who use the school, for the children who are instructed therein, for the staff who help. And Father, we pray that thou wilt defend the school. For as we consider the history of the Christian school, we see that it has ever been the object of the assault of the evil one. And that the evil one even makes use of the members of the church as the greatest opponents of the Christian school. We confess in this, Father, our own folly, our own lack of understanding. We thank thee that thou hast delivered unto us the truth of the covenant and the truth of the Christian school as the demand of the covenant in these days. That thou hast brought us back to the old paths. And so we pray, Father, because we are weak and we are foolish in ourselves, that thou wilt be the strength of our school, that thou wilt be her foundation, that thy covenant with believers and their seed, in which thou dost unite us to thyself and also one to another, may be the strong bulwark against which all of the attacks of the enemy must fail. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to be merciful to us, that thou wilt not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities, but that thou wilt forgive us and remove our transgressions as far as east is from west. For thou art a God of mercy, and thy mercy is as high as the heaven above the earth. So we pray, Father, that thou wilt hear our prayer, that thou wilt answer us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 331. My soul for thy salvation faints, but still I hope in thee. The four stanzas, all four of 331. Turn in God's Word tonight to Mark chapter 12 again. Mark chapter 12. Our text is verses 38 through 40. And because Jesus' instruction draws on what had just happened, we'll begin reading at verse 28 and read through verse 34 and then pick up our text in verse 38. Mark 12, then, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Then we go to our text in verses 38 through 40. And he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is now Tuesday of Jesus' Passion Week. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem triumphantly on Sunday, the first day of that week. And after entering into the temple and looking around upon all things, as Jehovah God looked upon all things after he had made all things, in order to see that all things were made good by Jehovah, and exactly for the purpose that he had determined with them, so Jesus looked round upon all things in Jerusalem and saw that all things were made and directed and had come exactly to the purpose that God had ordained for them. And having seen that all things were set according to the counsel of God, Jesus went back to Bethany Sunday night. Monday, Jesus came to Jerusalem from Bethany again. And seeing the fig tree on the way to Jerusalem that had leaves but no fruit, he cursed it. And then entering into the temple, Jesus drove out the buyers and the sellers and the money changers. Jesus did all of that in the court of the Gentiles, which was a huge open area outside the temple where many, many people were coming and going, especially at this time of year when people were arriving from all over Canaan for the keeping of the Passover feast. And then Jesus went back again to Bethany on Monday night. Tuesday morning, Jesus came to the temple again, and his disciples noted that the fig tree which Jesus had cursed on Monday was already withered by Tuesday morning. And Jesus used the opportunity to instruct his disciples. Jesus entered again into the court of the temple, and as Jesus was in the temple, the Pharisees and the scribes came to him in order to challenge him. They came to challenge his authority, first of all, and asked him, "By what authority doest all these things? Doest thou all these things?" Jesus put them on the horns of a dilemma by asking them whether the baptism was of John was from heaven or of men, which the Pharisees could not answer, for either answer would get them into trouble. And then the Pharisees came back with a challenge to his doctrine. And the challenge to his doctrine took the form of finding very hard questions that they supposed would trap Jesus and that they supposed would undermine what he had been teaching. Conundrums and dilemmas of their own invention that they thought would overthrow the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ so that Christ, in the sight of all of the people, would look foolish and would look ungodly. For there were many, many people in the court of the temple who heard these challenges of the Pharisees and the scribes and of the Sadducees. Jesus answered their conundrums and answered their challenges by not only maintaining the gospel in all of its purity and glory, but by showing that these Pharisees and scribes didn't know the first thing about the gospel. They couldn't answer how it was that David, who was the father of his son, could call his son his Lord. They didn't know the first thing about the Christ, that the Christ is God and man, and that the Christ, therefore, being the son of David according to the flesh, is the Lord of David according to his person and according to his office. The scribes and the Pharisees could not answer the first thing about the gospel of salvation. And now Jesus, on Tuesday, there in the court of the Gentiles, that large open area outside of the temple, continues his instruction of the people who were there to listen to him. And from the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, we find not only that Jesus' disciples were there listening, but that there were also the multitudes there listening. And Jesus said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes." That is now Jesus' doctrine to the people. Beware of the scribes. Beware of those scribes that you just heard talking to me. Beware of those scribes who came with those challenges to the truth that I have taught. Beware of those scribes who have challenged my authority as the Lord of God's covenant and the Lord that is anointed by God. Beware of the scribes. And Jesus' instruction to all of the people who were there was his doctrine. Jesus said unto them in his doctrine. Now you can take that word doctrine in its generic, general sense to mean a teaching. A doctrine is just a teaching, so that you could have a teaching that's true doctrine, or you could have a teaching that's false doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. But Jesus didn't have generic doctrine. Jesus had only one doctrine. He had only one thing that he ever taught, and the one thing that he ever taught was his gospel. The one thing he taught was the kingdom of God. The one thing he taught was the will of God to glorify himself in the salvation of his church freely by his grace from her sin and guilt and death. So that when Jesus says to the people assembled there, "Beware of the scribes," that was the gospel to the people. That was the good news of their salvation. And how can that instruction to the people, "Beware of the scribes," be Jesus' doctrine? How could that be the good news of their salvation? When Jesus told the people, "Beware of the scribes," then we must see in the text that Jesus was making a division. He was saying to these people who had come from all over Galilee and Judea and Samaria and many other parts of the world for the Passover, he was saying to these people, "You are here, and over here are the scribes. Beware of those scribes." And if you would look at those two groups, you would see that over here, this group was glorious. This group was very, very honorable. The scribes loved the honor of men. The scribes dressed for that honor. The scribes lived for that honor. They loved the honor of men. And over here, by comparison, these people are nothing. They're poor, they're blind, they're naked over here compared to those scribes. By making that division, Jesus showed that Jehovah God has sent this Christ for the defense and the salvation of those poor and those blind and those naked, for those who are sinners, for those who are nothing. And he had sent Jesus Christ for the salvation of those who were nothing, when those who were something, these scribes, came against them. And when those scribes tried to undermine the gospel and take that gospel away, then the good news of salvation is that not only does the Lord cover them and clothe them and give his people all the things of salvation, But he defends them in that salvation. He protects them and preserves them in that salvation so that no man is able to take away what the Lord has freely, graciously given. That's Jesus' doctrine. On this Tuesday, probably afternoon, as he teaches in the courts of the temple. And that's the gospel of salvation that the Church of Jesus Christ is given this evening under the theme, Beware of the Scribes. In the first place, consider who. In the second place, what. And in the third place, why. Beware of the Scribes. Who, what, and why. Jesus instructs the people, Beware of the Scribes. Who were the Scribes? When Jesus refers to the scribes here, he does not merely mean office holders or office bearers in the church. It was true in Jesus' day that the scribes were often notable persons in the nation, and that there were scribes who sat on the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews in the day. So that when we read the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus with their challenges to his authority and their challenges to his doctrine, that refers to the elders of Israel and refers to the ruling men in Israel. Jesus is not here saying to his church, beware of elders, or beware of ministers, or beware of deacons, or beware of office bearers as office bearers. You and I are susceptible to the twisting of the passage that would make Jesus' warning against the scribes to be a warning against office bearers in general. You and I have suffered at the hands of corrupt office bearers, so that in our folly, we might come to think that office bearers are dangerous, that elders are dangerous and ministers and deacons are dangerous. Especially when office bearers take a stand and when they begin to insist on this or that as the truth of the Word of God. And when we find ourselves in opposition to that word that has been brought by the office bearers, then we're tempted to think, oh yeah, beware the scribes. Beware the scribes. Jesus was not warning the church against office bearers in general or office bearers as such. Consider to whom Jesus was speaking. His disciples were there. And Jesus would send out these disciples as his apostles, as office bearers. And those apostles would go and establish churches. And when they established those churches, according to the will of Christ himself, they would ordain elders in those churches. And the apostles would instruct the people with regard to the appointment of deacons for the churches. And the apostles would train men to preach and tell them to train other men to preach as ministers in the churches. So that Jesus' warning, beware of the scribes, is not the general warning, beware of office bearers. In fact, office bearers are a gift to the church. Office bearers who bring the word of God and rule according to the word of God are God's gift to the church. When Jesus warns against the scribes, he is not saying something in general about office bearers. Rather, when Jesus warns against the scribes, he identifies them by their cause. That's how you can tell a scribe. That's how you can tell a false office bearer of whom you are to beware. You can tell them by their cause. And the cause of the scribes against whom Jesus warns was themselves. It was the cause of man, so that the scribes were totally driven in their life in the church by themselves, which is ultimately the cause of man. Beware of the scribes, Jesus says, which love to go in long clothing. The scribes would dress in such a way that their clothing would draw the attention of the people to themselves, so that the people would see about these men, oh, that's an honorable man. And love salutations in the marketplaces. When they went to the market, that Eastern-style market, with all of the items for sale arranged in booths and under canopies, one on top of the other, those markets that were thronged with people, they went to the market not to do their business and go home, but they went to the market with their chest puffed out, their head lifted high, and receiving from all the people all the accolades that they figured were coming to them. Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi! Oh, Master, Master! Oh, Teacher, Teacher! The men and the women would cry out in the marketplaces, and the scribes loved that notoriety and loved that attention. The scribes loved the chief seats in the synagogues. That is, they loved the seats of rule in the synagogue, so that when the people came together on the Sabbath to receive instruction, the scribes loved the chief seat. They were not there in the synagogue to hear the word. They were not there in any love for the people. They were there that they might be seen, that they might have the chief seats, and that their honor might be acknowledged. They loved the uppermost rooms at feasts, the prominent place in the feast where they could recline upon the couch, as was the custom in that day, at one of the positions of the head of the table, and thus be able to look down and look upon everyone without excessive movement on their part. They loved the chief places at feasts. And all of this love for themselves and their long clothing and the uppermost rooms at feast, all of this was because their God was themselves. They served themselves. They devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. Their whole religion was a religion of themselves. Their whole religion was a religion of man. Oh, they prayed, they prayed. They had the form of godliness. They prayed, but it was for pretense. It was without any service of Jehovah God, without any love for Him. And it was without any love for their neighbor. Their weakest neighbor was the widow. And instead of protecting the widow and seeing to it that the widow was preserved and fed with the riches of the kingdom, they devoured the houses of the widow. There was no love for God in their whole religion and no love for the neighbor. It was a religion that was entirely self-serving, though it had tacked onto it all the trappings of the service of Jehovah. That was the cause of the scribes. The cause of the scribes was man. The cause of the scribes in their doctrine was man. Which is why Jesus earlier in Mark warned his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And the disciples finally figured out he meant the doctrine of the Pharisees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes was the doctrine of man, a religion of man that made man the Savior, that made salvation at whatever point dependent upon that man's keeping the law. So that what distinguished the scribe from all other men was that scribe himself and his own knowledge of the law and his own keeping of the law. It was a religion of man. And as a religion of man, it was absolutely opposed to the religion of God. The cause of the scribes must be at odds with the cause of Christ. The cause of the scribes must fight the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the teaching that man is no thing, that man is poor and blind and naked and empty. And a religion of man cannot have a blind man or a naked man or a poor man or an empty man. Man cannot be nothing in the religion of man, but he must be something. That's why the scribes hated Christ. That's why they came to oppose him. That's why in a few days they would crucify him. Because his gospel was the gospel of not man. The gospel of Christ was the gospel of God. God sees. God is fullness, perfection. God is rich. And the riches of his own being and covenant fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the gospel of God, the declaration of God. The scribes hated it because their religion was the religion of man. And the scribes, in maintaining their religion of man, were so crafty that the people of God were in danger of being deceived, if it were possible, by that craft. The people of God are not a strong people. This congregation and this denomination is not a strong people in itself. The people of God in themselves are susceptible to deceit. In ourselves we are. And the scribes, knowing that, were very, very deceptive and crafty. There was an example of that deceit of the scribes in this whole series of challenges to Jesus' doctrine. After the Pharisees with the Herodians had come and been turned away, then the Sadducees came. Then came this scribe. And in the parallel accounts, when the scribe comes, he does not come to learn something from Jesus. He comes to tempt him with his question, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" The scribe thought to himself, "I am an expert in the law, and I am going to ask Jesus a question that will trip him up in the hearing of all these people, who think he's a teacher, who think he knows the word of God, that he knows the word of God, and he'll be left stammering and stuttering, and he won't know what the Bible's about. But I know what the Bible's about. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe hadn't tripped up Jesus at all. Jesus knows the great commandment in the law. He wrote it. By his Spirit, he wrote it. And when the scribe heard that answer, he wasn't finished with Jesus. Here's his deceit. Here's his craftiness. He says to Jesus, Oh, Master, Master, well said. Well said, thou hast spoken the truth. And when that scribe said that, he was setting himself up as Jesus' judge. I will be the judge of what you have to say, Jesus. Instead of submitting himself to the instruction of the Lord, he set himself up as a judge and then went on to explain the spiritual meaning and doctrine of that law. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That scribe showed that the external keeping of the law meant nothing. That's what he was teaching. You can offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices you want. In an external keeping of the law, and you haven't done the law, because the heart of the law is love God. Love God, for there's no other God, and to love him with the heart, mind, soul, and strength is the great commandment. That scribe knew the scriptures. That scribe brought the scriptures. But that scribe brought those scriptures as deceit. He brought those scriptures to set himself above the doctrine of Christ. And Jesus says to that scribe, when he saw that he answered him discreetly or with cunning, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And by that, Jesus did not mean you might be a Christian, you might belong to the kingdom of God, you only have a little more to learn and you'll be in the kingdom of God. Jesus was telling that scribe, you're outside the kingdom. Jesus didn't say to him, you're in the kingdom. He said, you're not far from it. You're close to it. But being close to the kingdom is not being in the kingdom. Being close to the kingdom is still being outside the kingdom. And what Jesus meant when he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God is this. You know the scriptures so well that it's like you've been a next-door neighbor to the scriptures, a next-door neighbor to the kingdom. You can quote the great commandment of the law. You can quote God's word through Samuel about the love of God being more than whole burnt offerings. You can quote the whole scripture. But you do that simply as a tool against my gospel, against my truth. And you do that as an attack on these people who are not strong people. They're poor and blind and naked. They're weak. And you quote my scriptures to draw them away. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus was not commending that scribe, but condemning him. He immediately goes on to tell the people who are listening, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. Their religion is the religion of man. Their doctrine is the doctrine of man. They'll quote the scriptures to you. They know the scriptures inside and out. They're experts in the scriptures. But they do not bring those scriptures according to their meaning. They do not bring those scriptures according to my gospel. They bring those scriptures simply as a trap for you. They bring those scriptures to bewilder you. Beware of the scribe. What was Jesus saying then when he said, beware? The scribes are the who. What did Jesus mean when he said, beware? As far as that call itself, the call means, be warned against these men. Do not heed these men. And do not attach yourself to these men. Jesus' instruction is not merely this. Do not heed their doctrine. Jesus also warned of that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But here Jesus speaks about their person. Beware of the scribes. When these scribes teach their kingdom of man and their doctrine of man, don't heed those men. And when you hear what they teach or read what they teach, you do that with discernment and without heeding them. And don't attach yourself to these men. Beware these men. There are always men like this in the church, always scribes, whose religion is man. And they come to you with scripture. And they quote to you scripture. And say, you see, I have the word of God. But they use that scripture the way the devil did. The devil quoted scripture too. The devil quoted scripture to give Jesus a kingdom without a cross. Make stones into bread, and you will have a kingdom without a cross. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and you will have a kingdom when men see the angels catch you without a cross. Bow down to me, and I will give you a kingdom without a cross. The devil quoted scripture too, but there was no gospel in the devil's quoting of it. There was no truth in the devil's quoting of it. And that's what scribes do yet today. Their religion is the religion of man. It is a religion that makes man everything. Though it speaks much of God and speaks much of grace and speaks much of Christ, at the decisive point of man's comfort or his peace or his covenant fellowship with God or the forgiveness of his sins or whatever it may be, at that decisive point, there's man in all his working. There's man in what he is to do. It is a religion of man and not a religion of God. Jesus says, beware of those men. Don't attach yourself to those men. And those men, those scribes, they will reveal themselves. They will make themselves known. For when the truth of the gospel is brought, those men will hate it. They will despise it. They will try to cast it from them. They will make themselves the enemy of it. When those men reveal themselves, beware of those men. Don't attach yourself to them. As far as the meaning of that word beware goes, that's what Jesus was saying. Beware of the scribes. But in that word, beware of the scribes, Jesus was saying, now what about you? What about you, my disciples who hear me? My elect people who are here in the court of the Gentiles today, what about you? Over here are the scribes, beware of them. Those scribes have the religion of man that makes man everything. But I tell you that you have nothing in yourselves. Your religion is not a religion of long cloaks and greetings in the marketplace. Your religion is not a religion of feasts and prominent places at feasts. What I have taught to you is the gospel of the goodness of God. What I have taught to you is your nothingness. That's what you are. You're blind and poor and naked. You are empty of yourselves. That was the confession that was made tonight when the whole congregation confessed its faith and when the two confessed their faith. The gospel of salvation is not man, but that man is empty. And that is your need for the supper of the Lord. You are empty and have no thing. And your fullness can only be Christ, the body and blood of Christ, which alone can fill us and give us peace. There's no peace in a long cloak. There's no peace in the chief seat in the synagogue. There's peace in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what peace there is, the peace of the Savior's finished work, wholly accomplished, so that you and I, who have nothing, may be filled with Him and have a place with Him at His own table in covenant fellowship with God our Father for Jesus' sake. And Jesus reveals in this instruction to His disciples and to His people that though His church is weak and foolish in herself, she is not strong in herself. Jesus Christ is the defense of His people. The defense against the false doctrine of man by His own truth. What was happening there in the court of the Gentiles on that Tuesday afternoon is that Psalm 48 came to life. Psalm 48, which praises the bulwarks of Zion and her towers by which she is defended from the enemy. That bulwark and that tower is Christ. It's His gospel, it's His truth. So that Jesus Christ there was the bulwark of his people. He preserved his church that he had gathered. What came to life in that court was Psalm 46, which teaches that Jehovah is an ever-present help in trouble. There the Lord Jesus Christ was the ever-present help of his church. Psalm 23 came to life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Over against that false doctrine and that false teaching of the scribes and their religion of man is the table of the gospel, the table of Jesus Christ that he prepares in the presence of our enemies to feed us and protect us and nourish us in with his own body and blood there. Jesus taught this with the conclusion, these shall receive greater damnation, these scribes. They would lead away the reprobate. They would lead away and keep away those who did not belong to Christ, and those who were ensnared would receive damnation. Jesus speaks of a greater damnation, which means that there's also a damnation for those ensnared by the scribes. And their false doctrine of man, and they're making the Savior to be man, and they're attaching men to themselves to be consumed with man. Jesus says regarding the scribes who did so and taught so, they shall receive the greater damnation. That's consolation for the church. The consolation of the damnation of the enemy for the church is this: God protects his people. God does not suffer his people to be led away to their damnation. And he sovereignly, irresistibly preserves his people in his gospel. They are not destroyed with the scribes. They are protected. And if it is his will, called back and gathered back to him. That's the consolation of the church, that the enemy of the church does not have the victory, but is destroyed under the righteous judgment of Jehovah God. And the consolation of the church is that she, by the grace of God, does not have damnation, but salvation. That's what the gospel works for his people. That's what the gospel delivers to them, their salvation, according to the eternal counsel of God, and on the basis of that cross that was now a few days away. The church of Jesus Christ is not destroyed, but saved by that very gospel itself. And that is the gospel that Jehovah God has given to his church. The gospel of the kingdom of God in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are scribes Beware of them, but don't be afraid of them, for they shall receive the greater damnation. But you, all whom he has chosen and united to himself, shall be kept safe and delivered by his blood. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy gospel, which is to us a great balm, for we are not strong. We are susceptible to being duped and carried away with all manner of folly. We thank thee for our Lord, who is the bulwark and tower of his church in his truth, and for our Lord, who is a very present help in trouble. We pray that thou wilt preserve us by thy gospel and by thy grace. Wilt thou continue to give unto us the truth of our Savior, and this according to thy counsel, which is unchangeable, and according to the one sacrifice of Christ, which is irrevocable.